Do please take a seat and encourage you to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, which you'll find on page 1018. We are, as you know, journeying through Mark's account of Jesus' life at a breathtaking pace. His encounters with people, his teaching and his miracles. One of the things that has stood out to me is the repeated command that Jesus has made to people. You notice this, that whenever he's healed somebody, a lot of the time he said to people, don't tell anybody else. Don't tell anyone. And all this has been because in Jesus' mind, the time has not yet been right for the full revelation of his true identity to be revealed. In other words, Jesus knew that if people started sharing the news about him too soon, they'd get the wrong end of the stick. But now, the time has come. The curtains are pulled away. The scene is set. We're in the heart of things. Jerusalem, the golden city, the place of worship for the Jews. Jesus has arrived symbolically on a donkey in chapter 11. And we're now in the final week of his life. And Mark's account is dominated by four closely related themes. Theme one, Jesus is the king. Theme two, the temple is going to be destroyed. Theme three, the king himself will die first. And theme four, God is still victorious despite all of these seemingly catastrophic events. Now go back to the very beginning of Mark's Gospel. Jesus had announced that he was the king way back in chapter 1, where he said, the kingdom of God is near. He said, I am that king. And his words about his impending death were announced way back in chapter 9, where we looked at those together a few weeks ago. If you scan through chapter 12, just look back through it, you'll see that Jesus has been, and from last week's sermon, has been at the center of a series of disputes within the temple precincts, around the edge of the holy temple. He's been arguing with the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and finally the Sadducees. Nobody was left out in these debates. But then the Sadducees come to him with a genuine question. They have added up all of the various laws in the Old Testament, and they found that there's a rather large total. Does anybody know what number they got to? Does anybody know how many laws there were in the Old Testament? Anybody want to take a guess? 613. Did you say 613? Wow, was that a guess? Well, it's precisely right. Okay, there were 613 rules in the Old Testament. And not unreasonably, there'd been a lot of debate about which of these was the most important. I mean, you know, if you were at school, can you remember your school rules? Can you imagine having 613 rules listed? You as a school teacher or a headmaster, you'd just want to have one or two big ones that you'd want children to follow, wouldn't you? And this was the debate that was going on. Which of these is the most important? And let's not forget that actually, in addition to these 613, the people we've just been talking about, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and so on, had added all kinds of minutiae, little rules. So there were not just 613, there were thousands of rules. And so they came to Jesus and they said, of all of these rules and rule X, which is the most important? What would Jesus say in reply? In answer, Jesus points not just to one. He always wants to give them more than they bargained for. He gives them two for the price of one. He refers these commandments from the Old Testament. And both of them are characterized by love. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." Now that was a fairly uncontroversial reply from Jesus. Love the one God with all you are, basically. A quote directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then, unusually, Jesus joins it to a second commandment. Love your neighbour as you love yourself, from Leviticus chapter 19. Cast your mind back about the different disputes Jesus has been having. In each of these disputes, Jesus has always drawn people back to God. He is incredibly God-centered. In verse 17 of chapter 12, God is to be given the worship he is due. In verse 24, God is to be recognized as powerful. And now he is to be worshipped with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How much should we love our neighbor? As much as we love ourselves, Jesus says. Now think about it. These commands are actually complementary. Because loving God is expressed by loving our neighbour. We can't really call ourselves someone who loves God if we don't express that in love for other people. It's hypocrisy, isn't it? And sadly, there are many people who say they do love God but don't love other people. Love for our neighbour is perfected and enriched by our relationship with God. So I hope that coming here on a Sunday, being encouraged in your faith, helps you to go out and to love your neighbour, especially the ones who are your neighbours who are the harder neighbours to love. Whatever neighbour means, that could be a family member, it could be a neighbour geographically, whatever. We need strength to do that, don't we? You see, it's not just that these two that Jesus picks up are the most important of the 613. It's rather that they actually summarize and interpret the remaining laws. You see, the remaining laws no longer stand in their own right. They must be qualified by these two. St. Paul calls these two the fulfillment of the law. If you fulfill something, you make it complete. You make it whole. So all of these 600 rules are pointing at the arrowhead to one, which is love. That's why James calls it the royal law. Other faiths share these. They call it the golden rule, loving God and loving your neighbour. It's the principle, isn't it, of all Christ-centered behaviour. Do you remember Harry and Meghan's wedding last year in May? Do you remember the sermon from the bishop, the American bishop, Bishop Michael Perry? It was a little bit edgy, wasn't it? Got people talking. I think most people were more interested in the view of the royal family, watching the wedding and watching the sermon. But at the heart of this sermon, Bishop Michael was talking about love, loving being the way, love being the way. He says this: someone once said that Jesus began the most revolutionary moment in human history, a movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world, and a movement mandating people to live that love, and in so doing, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself. He says, I'm talking about power, real power, countercultural power. We think about power being about money or about position or authority, and sometimes wielded by the most unlikely and perhaps people who shouldn't have it. But Michael Perry reminds us, and it is true because it has worked itself out through every generation and in generations, that it is love that wins. Love ultimately won in the country that I visited in the summer in Uganda, which went through an awful period, several awful times, but particularly under the rule of Idi Amin. The Archbishop of Uganda was killed by Idi Amin in the late 80s, shot through the head by one of his henchmen. Love eventually won out in that country. Love will win out in the countries that are suffering and struggling at the moment. I was watching a program about the president of China last night. I don't know if you've seen the BBC series about that coming on, just how he is using his power in that country. It's quite a depressing program to watch about how human rights are being pushed down and out. But I think as well, love will win in that country. It is the country where it is the fastest growing Christian population in the world. Love will win. Love will change things. This is the way of life that Jesus himself walked. It is a sacrificial way, but it will then become redemptive. Imagine a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and our families where love is the way, said Bishop Michael. Imagine our neighborhoods and our communities where love is the way. Imagine our government and our nation where love is the way. Imagine our businesses and commerce where this love is the way. Imagine this tired old world where love is the way. Well, of course, it sounds maybe a little sentimental. It's a nice poetic thing that he's given us there. Imagine these places where love is the way. It's too big sometimes to imagine those, isn't it? They're too far away, too removed perhaps. How can love make a difference? But I think the end of the day is that it'll only make a difference if we begin where we are. So each of us goes from here, seeking to love God more, being encouraged in our faith, and seeking to love other people more, empowered by that love that God has for us, into the places that we're called to be, the places where we serve others, the places where we're at home. And for many of us, home can be a challenging place where people depend upon us. They need us. Perhaps they don't give much in return at times. Our workplaces can be demanding places. We might be under great pressure in our workplace. We might be undervalued, but we're sticking at it because love is the way. Love is the way. I sometimes like to read a different translation of the Bible because it sometimes helps to understand a passage that you're very familiar with. This is what the Message says. The Lord your God is one, so love the Lord your God with all your passion, your prayer, your intelligence, and your energy. And love others as well as you love yourself. There's no other commandment that ranks with it. Now the teacher, interestingly, hears Jesus' reply and totally endorses it. So rather than being an argument at this point, like there has been on so many occasions, Jesus is agreed with by the religious authorities. Yes, God is one, he agrees, and it is right that we should love him with all of our being. And yes, too, our neighbours are to be loved as we love ourselves. But then the teacher actually almost goes beyond himself. He might regret saying this later because don't forget where they are. They're in the context of the temple. The temple was the place of sacrifice. So the teacher blurts out, oh yes, Jesus, all of this is more important than burnt sacrifices and offerings. Oops. He's just basically, in a phrase, in a sentence, completely destroyed centuries of temple worship. And of course, he's absolutely right. Because all of that worship is pointless if we don't love God and love people. Coming here, our own worship here in this church is pointless if we don't go out there and love God and love people. We're just a bunch of hypocrites. So how do we do this? Well, God doesn't leave us on our own in our own strength, because in our own strength we wouldn't get very far. He gives us power, doesn't he? Jesus modeled this kind of love. He modeled the love of God, because we will see in the next few chapters, he walked to the cross. He followed God. He continued to worship God, even when it hurt him. He said, God, you have my heart, and I will follow you. And he loved others. He laid his arms out on the cross to embrace the world that he now dies for. And he calls us to take up our own cross and to follow him. One day we'll be able to lay that cross down. We'll be able to rest, enjoy perfect rest in heaven. But that's not yet. God has still got a job for us to do. You don't retire when you're a Christian. You just keep going with the strength that God has given you, the love inside you. And we need to meditate upon that love and remind ourselves that we are loved, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that God has made us and he loves us passionately. Don't know about you, but I try and remind myself of that fact every day. Because it sort of seeps out of me. I don't know about you, but the world just rubs its cynicism, its discouragement, its anger. It rubs itself off on me, and I have to stop and almost peel these layers off and be refreshed, be reminded each day that God loves me. And when I'm reminded of that, I can then go out, I can love him in response, I can love other people. But I can only do it if I stop and I remind myself of that. And then I can walk in the way that Bishop Michael encourages us to walk. Love is the way. Amen.